morning, everyone. Welcome to Vine News, and I am Pastor Chris. And as always, there is bad news, there is fake news, and there is good news. But today, we have a very special segment that we're going to be sharing. We're going to be sharing the weird news, the weird world news that people have been hearing about around the world. And I must remind you, the following stories you are about to hear are all true. So first, barn yarn. Retirees knitting sweaters for chili chickens. In Milton, Massachusetts, sweaters for chickens, it sounds like a joke, but a plucky group of retirees in suburban Boston has hatched a plan to keep poultry warm during the New England winter. The unusual project began after members of a knitting club in a retirement home in Milton, Massachusetts, heard that the hardships that some chickens suffer this time of year. That there are certain breeds that are imported from tropical climates that just are not suited for the wintry conditions. And among the sweaters crafted by hand was one for this gentleman named Prince Peep, a rooster native to Malaysia. He is very thankful for his sweater. And one 76-year-old Libby Kaplan, who is one of the knitters, she said the experience also has helped her to overcome her fear of birds. So second off, we have Martinez calls in camels to get Nationals over playoff hump. True story, this week, the new manager of the Washington Nationals, Dave Martinez, had a trio of camels brought into spring training camp on Wednesday, which are four-legged visual aids to help players launch a journey aimed at getting over the franchise's playoff hump. The Nationals have reached the playoffs in four of the last six seasons, but have not won a postseason series since relocating to Washington ahead of the 2005 season. Martinez joined players for the team's daily Circle of Trust rally on the turf infield beside the clubhouse. And not long into the meeting, the first base coach, Tim Bogar, and third base coach, Bob Henley, rode out the camels onto the field. And the animals are named Blondie, Lawrence, and Brown. They brought Blondie and Lawrence to be ridden. Brown is just kind of the third party stick along. So next story, we have surgeons removed 915 coins swallowed by Thai sea turtle. Would you believe it? In Bangkok, Thailand. Tossing coins in a fountain for luck is a popular superstition in Thailand, but a similar belief brought misery to a sea turtle in Thailand, from whom doctors removed 915 coins. The veterinarians in Bangkok operated Monday on the 25-year-old green female sea turtle nicknamed Bank, whose indigestible diet was the result of many tourists seeking good fortune by tossing coins into her pool over many years. And she was brought to veterinarians by a group of Navy officials who discovered her in distress and seeming to have gastrointestinal issues. And she's also an endangered species. But the good news is Bank is recovering well, and her surgery was funded through a social media campaign. So this is the bad news, the fake news, and the good news today. The good news being that we have people in this world who are willing to do something about the news that they share. More next week on the Vine News Station. Thank you so much. So you think for a second, all those stories that I just shared in our little news segment, what do all those stories have in common? You know, what do they have in common? I kind of gave it away right there. Well, they have animals, yeah. They're all animal stories. We always like the cute and furry animal stories. But one other thing that they have in common is that it's one thing to hear about something or actually experience it or see it or hear news, and it's another thing to act on it. You know, they are all stories of people, whether from the retirees seeing a need to clothe chickens in the winter, I don't know what stirred that, but they did something about it, right? The news that they heard made a difference. The sea turtle, people saw a turtle in distress, and lo and behold, she had coins inside her. The Washington Nationals, being very hopeful about the 2018 season, decided to help out the players by having camels brought in as a visual aid. And when we think about it, news has power for us, and whether that's good news or bad news, that it can change us, that it can make a difference because we can actually step into the story. And that's especially true when it comes to the good news of Jesus that we've been talking about these last few weeks in this series we've called Bad News, Fake News, and Good News. That it's one thing for us to know of Jesus, to even know who he is and even know of Christianity, and it's another thing to step into the power of it, and step into the power that he brings us. It's another thing for the good news to actually be activated in our lives, not just to know about it, but to step into it. And so we've been exploring this book in the Bible that's called the Book of Romans, and which is in the New Testament, which is the stories that were and letters that were written after the time of Christ. And it was written in 55 AD by a guy named Paul, who was not one of the original followers of Jesus. He was not one of the disciples, but yet he came to faith after being a Christian persecutor. And so Paul writes this letter to the Roman Christians in order to clarify to them a couple of things. And one of them is the way that they can harness God's power, that they can step into God's story, not just as something that they heard about, but that can be activated in their lives. And so first, backing up in his book of Romans, just a little refresher, first he shares the bad news. And we did a whole sermon series previously on this that we call That's Messed Up. The bad news is we're messed up, right? Well, I'm messed up, you're messed up, the world is messed up, we look around, you know, that things are not as they should be. Even if you're not a religious person, you know, we say things like, you know, nobody's perfect. Well, even by saying that, we're acknowledging that there is a perfect and that you're not it and that I'm not it. And the source of this is what Paul calls sin, and that is described in the Bible as sin, means missing the mark. That we're messed up, that we don't meet that standard because not just of the things that we do, but that we're disconnected from God. And the fake news, though, is that what we try to do, we try to help out the situation by trying to fix ourselves, try to be good enough, trying to seek solutions on our own. But the history of humanity, as you look back thousands of years, you know, we should have fixed ourselves by now, right? If that were true, if we could just fix ourselves. So that's the fake news that he also shares. The bad news is that we're messed up. The fake news is we try to do it on our own, but we can't quite do it. But the good news is that God takes it on himself to help restore us. And he does so through a promise that he makes to people. He makes a promise to people thousands of years ago that is then fulfilled in the person of Christ. That God gives us access to himself, to have a relationship with himself, and also the possibility of knowing himself as a person. You know, where God is no longer just this imaginary thing, or we have to think of, you know, what do I feel like God is, or we can actually know what God is like because he walked and talked on this earth. And that God wants us to be right with him, and that it's through his grace. It's not through the fake news of trying to be good enough to get ourselves right, but it's through his grace that we can have a relationship with him. And that one day, he promises that we will be restored. That in eternity, in a relationship with him, that everything as we know, there will be no more tears, there will be no more pain, there will be no more death, or there will be no more suffering. And so we can hear this story that Paul shares kind of like as news, right? You can hear bad news and fake news and the good news, and you can kind of nod your head and be like, that's a good thought. You know, that's a happy moment for God. But it's not just meant to be that. It's not meant to just stick as this news story that we hear. That there's a way to activate what Jesus did, what God did on the cross. If there's a way for that resurrection to happen in our own lives, there's a way for that to be activated here and now and into eternity. That it's not just news that we hear, but it's that we live, and that lives in us. And the way we do that is through something very simple. It's a word that we've all heard, especially when it comes to religion. It's a word called faith. It's faith. Yeah, and faith, you know, faith can have a lot of great effects. It can make you feel peaceful. It can make you feel loved. It can make you even a positive person. But that's not Jesus's point. Jesus didn't come here to make us feel good, to make us feel loved, to make us feel positive. He wanted us to be able to harness God's power in our own lives. And it kind of works a bit like electricity. So, and I know the last couple days, I think, have proven the power. And just a little disclaimer here. I started writing this sermon, Pastor Todd and I over at Dunloring coordinate our sermons each week. And we did not plan for Windmageddon. So it's not my fault. I step out of that. And we were actually texting the other day, like, I can't believe that this is happening this week, we lose power. But I think it emphasizes the amount of dependence that we have on electricity. But just stay with me a little bit for this illustration here. So, electricity is basically atoms that are passing on these little things called electrons that kind of like orbit around them, passing on electrons from source to source to source, that there's this transfer of energy. And usually that's let out by heat or by light. But the good news for us is that somebody and somebody's over time developed a way for us to tap into that, right? There's a way for us to tap into that, that we could say that energy is everywhere. You know, it's throughout all of us, that we have electrical impulses in our brain, in our bodies, and in the world around us. But over time, people developed a way for that to become accessible. That it's not just something that we can imagine or that we know of, but that it's actually usable, that it's actually tangible. And so just like, you know, we have electricity that's in walls, that electricity is everywhere, you know, God's good news, his power is also concentrated. And that's concentrated in a real way in the person of Jesus. That in order to make God's power accessible to us, it's through the person of Jesus. But of course, the question then is, well then, how does that power that's in every outlet that we have, you know, how does that power, how do you do anything with it? You know, if I take this plug right here, what do I have to do in order to make these things light up? Right? You have to plug it in, right? That's the first thing. So whenever you call like a helpline, I've done this in the past, you know, my computer wasn't working or I had an appliance go wrong. The first thing when you call like Frigidaire is like, did you plug the thing in, right? Like that's the most important thing. And that's the same thing for us in our lives, that faith is a matter of plugging in, of taking that source of power, that source of energy in that person of Jesus is a way of us connecting to that. And so, but without faith, we just stand here and we know that there's electricity flowing through this circuit, but yet we're not tapped in. And so that's the way that Paul describes it, is that, and I know that some of us, you know, some of us have a, well, this used to be, some of us have a three-pronged faith, right? Some of us have a two-pronged faith. Some of us have a faith that's kind of shabby. Some of us have a faith that, you know, we brought out of the basement a long time ago or just recently. Some of us have a faith that we're still trying to figure out what to do with or how to plug in. But I think it's important for us to realize that faith is not just a matter of us mentally assenting to something, just saying that, you know, I believe Jesus was the Son of God, but that it actually powers us in life. That faith is how we plug into God's power. That faith is what activates God's good news in our lives. And so that's what we're going to look at in Romans 4. The question of, well, how does faith work in our lives? And so as we look at Romans 4, we're going to discover together the way that Paul describes this and just the power that faith can actually have and impact each and every one of us. So as we open God's word today, let's start off with a word of prayer. Lord Jesus, Lord, we're thankful so much for your reminder in Scripture, Lord, of how that we can know a lot about you, we can just know of you, but Lord, how you call us to more than that. That it's through faith that we can activate the good news in each and every one of our lives, that it can actually make a difference in our daily life, in our walk with you, Lord. Help us to realize that. Help us to witness what the source of the power we've been depending on in our lives is. Lord, speak to us today through your words, Lord. And we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. So there's this question. So how does faith in Christ, how does that activate God's good news in our life? You know, what that faith, if the word is pistis, is the Greek word that's for it. And what's interesting is that it's a relationship term. It's a relational term, that it means like covenant trust. It's this dependence or connection. And what's interesting is that this word pistis is actually the same word for faith as it is for faithfulness, as it is for trust. That all three are combined here. And so it's not just a matter of thinking about something and saying, okay, I agree with it, but that it's a matter of stepping into and connecting, that we're trusting into it. And so how do we do that? Well, the first thing that Paul says is that faith has power because it connects you to more than you. Faith has power because it connects you to more than you. And we're going to look at two things that it connects you to. So first, let's read the scripture in verses 9 through 12. So Paul says this. He says, is this blessedness only for the circumcised or also for the uncircumcised? Is this power for the circumcised or only for the uncircumcised? And we've been saying that Abraham's faith was credited to him as righteousness. And under what circumstances was it credited? Was it after he was circumcised or before? It was not after, but before. And he received circumcision as a sign. It's a seal of the righteousness that he had by faith while he was still uncircumcised. So then, he is the father of all who believe but have not been circumcised, in order that righteousness might be credited to them. And he's also the father of the circumcised, not only the who are circumcised, but also follow in the footsteps of the faith that our father Abraham had before he was circumcised. And so he's getting at this point here that faith is what connects you to more than you. That it first connects you to God's story. And that's the story that we read in Abraham. That it connects you to God's story without exception. And that's what he's pointing to. So in the history of Christianity, you mainly have a group of Jewish people at first, the disciples who come to faith in Christ, who finally figure out that, hey, this guy we've been following was the Son of God. And they go on to spread that word that he is the Messiah. They spread that to their Jewish friends. So at first, the Christianity had its roots in Judaism, in the groups of Jewish people who gathered. And so they were trying to figure out at this time, as were many Roman Christians who came from a Jewish background, how to kind of integrate that faith in God that they had as Jews with this newfound faith that they had in Jesus as the Messiah, who was the fulfillment of that faith. And so one of the things that they held very important as Jewish people was this process of circumcision. Now, just I'm not going to go into that today, right now. But the mark of circumcision, it was actually a very sacred ceremony that it marked a person, it marked a man as a true son of the covenant. And so it was kind of a public deal, but it was also a private reminder that of the person's connection to God. And so it was a reminder that the Jewish people were special recipients of God's blessing. And Paul, though, he's in the face of that, this very sacred ritual that people would undergo for thousands of years, he's reminding us once again, going to the backstory of it, to say that this mark of circumcision, just like our mark, say, of baptism, it means nothing if there's not faith behind it. And that's what he points out to. So he goes back to the story, once again, rewind here. So back to the story of Abraham. So Abraham, that's the founder, the man who God first spoke to, that initiated the following of Judaism, that he's the founder of Judaism, but he was also a real person. And when Abraham was 85 years old, he receives a word from God to say that he and his childless wife were going to finally have kids. And then, not only then, but he takes Abraham out, God takes Abraham outside and has him look at the stars and says, not only are you going to have a couple of kids, but look at the stars, your descendants are going to outnumber these. And so in Genesis 15:6, which is what we talked about last week, says that Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. That he placed his faith in God, not just what God was going to do, but he placed his faith in him as a person. And then guess what happened? Guess how God fulfilled that? Well, there's a song that some of us have sung in Sunday school classes growing up. Anybody sing the song Father Abraham? Anybody know it? Okay. Anybody know the words to it? I didn't grow up in that, so I went to CCD class growing up Catholic, and that was a song I didn't learn until I think I was like 28 or something when I was helping out with a church. But the song, how does the song start? Had many sons, so it was fulfilled, right? Many sons had Father Abraham. Okay, stop there. We're gonna go there in a minute. Thanks, Mike, yeah. So Abraham had many sons, so it was fulfilled. And so we back up a little bit, though, and see what Paul is saying here. He's saying, though, that the faith that Abraham demonstrated happened chapters before he was circumcised. That it was before circumcision. So it's not about circumcision making you right with God. That's not it. It's the faith that's behind it. It's just like if I would ask you the question, you know, were Native Americans American citizens if they didn't have birth certificates and social security cards? We would say absolutely, right? The birth certificate and the social security card are just kind of tangible things that we have to represent somebody's birth. It's not the actual birth that happens. And so it's the same thing that Paul is pointing out here, that actually, he says, believe it or not, what he's getting to here is that Abraham, before he became Jewish, he was actually a Gentile. Oh my gosh, you know, to religious people, that would have been such a shock. But what made him part of the story was his faith. What integrated him as part of God's story was faith, not religious practice. It's not about membership or even just getting baptized. Those are outward signs, our response to our faith. But it's that faith that connects us to God's story. But if we just hold on a minute, though, then it's very easy for us to conclude then, well, if faith is the only thing that matters, then it can just be me and Jesus, right? That it's just about me and Jesus, that I can just, you know, I don't have to do all these religious practices, I don't have to pray, I don't have to be baptized, I don't even have to go to church. But we have to pause there because Paul continues in this passage. He says, and Abe is the father to all who believe but have not been circumcised. That the song that we sing, that Mike kept going on, so Father Abraham had many sons had Father Abraham, and there's like a whole, like, how does it go? There's like a motion that goes with it. It's like right arm, left arm. I don't know. If you know it better than I do, I'd ask you to do it. So Father Abraham had many sons had Father. Sing along with me so I'm not the only one. One of them, and so are you. So let's, praise the Lord. Right arm, left arm. So I'm going like that. Okay, thanks, Jennifer. Thank you so much. Yeah. So, but I am one of them, and so are you. So it's not just enough to place our faith in God, in Christ, and then just say, okay, well, I'm good. You know, that there's something more there. And so what he's pointing to is that faith not just connects us to this idea of it being more than us, to that we're in God's story, but also connects us to God's people. Connects us to God's people. It's not what family that you were brought up in. It's not your ethnicity or your religiosity. You know, faith isn't just about what we trust in. It's also about who we belong to. A couple years back, I think it was 2012, remember the derecho that happened? That derecho, anybody experienced that in Northern Virginia? It was like one of the most like crazy wind events. You know, the last couple days kind of reminded you of that. You know, what was interesting with that, and I think even yesterday, you know, you had people that were without power for a long period of time, you know, for days, even I know a couple people for weeks. And what did people do to charge their phones? What did people do? Yeah, went to the mall, went over somebody's house, you know, Target. You had all these people that were like, you know, having extension cord after extension cord after extension cord, plugging things into the wall, sitting there in the mall, gathering up. And what was interesting is that I think that, as well as, you know, the last couple days, I think it reminded us of something. This is a picture, Robert, if you want to throw that picture up there. This is what I saw on my computer as I was sitting in Dunkin' Donuts in Seven Corners on Friday, finishing up my sermon and looking at the Dominion Power website, that there was no hope for anyone in False Church, unless you were in like False Church City for power. But I think these moments, they cause us to realize that first of all, we have a need that we can't fix on our own, that we need help, that we all have a need and a dependence on some kind of power in our lives. You know, this is electricity power, but we all have a need and a dependence for some power in our lives. But the second thing is that need actually brings us together. When we recognize we have that need, we come together. People in the last couple days, I know neighbors that talked to one another that hadn't talked to one another since the last snowstorm, right? There's something about recognizing our need for something greater than ourselves that brings us together. And that's the thing, that's what Paul's saying here, this idea of faith connects us to God's people. It's not that we're not alone in this. That, believe it or not, that faith connects you to a family of people that aren't related to you by blood, but that are connected through your faith in Christ. The joys are just similar to any relationship. It's the same thing as the joys of being in a new marriage or having a new adoption. That the joys that come with it are we are able to share in each other's joys and sorrows. That it's not a private, faith is not supposed to be a privatized affair, but it's supposed to be a family event that we share in together. You know, placing our faith in Christ doesn't mean that God is like the guy at the deli counter, you know, who gives you the number and then you kind of stand there and wait until your ticket is up and he calls you and that's it. You know, some of us think that that's the way that it happens, that we just receive a number from God, we're good to go, and then when my ticket's called, when I die, I go to heaven, and that's about it. God's not the deli counter guy. That instead, that faith, the faith that we have in Christ is to connect us so that we can be part of God's family on earth and share in the joys of that family, share in the family business of bringing about the things that are important to God, to living it out and impacting our lives. So faith is what connects us to a story and to a people who are more than you. And that's some of the reason why I'm sure some of you guys have come back to church after being away for a long period of time, after maybe stepping out of faith, is to say, I want to be part of something more, something greater than just me. You know, that's a desire inside of all of us. And that's what Paul's affirming here, is that it connects us to something greater than ourselves. But also, not only that, though, Paul also says that faith is also what makes grace work. Faith is what makes grace work. It harnesses the power of grace in our lives. So he continues in this passage. He says starting in verse 13, he says, "It's not through the law that Abraham and his offspring received the promise that he would be heir of the world, but through the righteousness that comes by faith. For if those who depend on the law are heirs, faith means nothing and the promise is worthless. Because the law brings wrath. And where there's no law, there's no transgression. Therefore, the promise comes by faith. So that it may be by grace and may be guaranteed to all Abraham's offspring, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who have the faith of Abraham. And he's the father of us all. And it's written, 'I have made you a father of many nations.' And he's our father in the sight of God, in whom he believed, the God who gives life to the dead and calls into being things that were not." So faith connects us to God's story and God's people, but faith is also what makes grace work in our lives. You know, in the words of the 90s pop hit, it's electric, right? Boogie, boogie, woogie. Like, you got to do something with it. You know, and what's interesting is that, you know, electricity is something that will just sit here until you tap into it. You know, it's very easy for me or for you, you know, you could read a lot of books on electricity. I could go to conferences on electricity. You know, I can mentally juggle the ways that electricity happens. I can talk to people whose lives were affected by plugging in, finally getting their power back, the ways that that's impacted. I can do research on my own. I can even acknowledge the existence of electricity. But unless I plug in, nothing happens. And the same thing happens for us, that we have sometimes a life that's kind of like this. You know, it's just kind of like a big yellow thing that's just in existence. We just kind of exist here. But then we have the ability to tap into something greater. And the thing is, we could just sit here and this can exist in the form that we think it is. But the thing is that faith allows us to do so much more. I was really excited about plugging this thing in because you just see the power that's here too. Just wait a moment. See, because when we plugging in through faith has power. It's not just something that we talk about or that we view from the outside and mentally acknowledge, but that it actually does something. And it can actually turn us into something more than what we thought we were. It can change us from the inside out. Does anybody know what that? One of my favorite Easter candies. Some of us love them, some of us hate them. If you hate them, bring them to the fire pit. We'll put them on the little skewer and roast them as well. But faith means nothing, or our great God's grace means nothing until we tap into it through faith. That sometimes, though, it requires risk. We don't quite know what will happen to us if we tap into grace, how we're going to see other people, how we'll see ourselves. God's grace might actually change your purpose in life. You might have thought that, hey, I'm a mom, or I'm a dad, or I'm this worker, or my goal is to make money. But when you tap into God's grace, you begin to see life differently. And Paul says this. He says, it gives life to the dead, right? This thing was dead before I plugged it in. And that's the same thing with us. That faith gives us life. And so Paul's saying that it's like that from the beginning, that faith is what allows us to tap into God's power in our lives, to activate God, the good news. And God didn't change his mind from the Old Testament to the New Testament. It wasn't like he said, you got to follow the laws first, and then all of a sudden now you're saved through grace, through my grace. No, but he's saying that. He's tying it back to Abraham to say, it's this way all along. That grace is what we receive through faith. It provides the power for our lives to change us into something, the original intent for our lives. So then, last point here, is that faith has its source in God's promise. That the source is also what we're dependent on. And so he says here is that against all hope, Abraham in hope believed and so became the father of many nations. Just as it had been said to him, so shall your offspring be. So without weakening in his faith, he faced the fact that his body was as good as dead since he was about 100 years old. He faced the facts, and that Sarah's womb was also dead. Yet he did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God, but was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God, being fully persuaded that God had the power to do what he promised. And this is why it was credited to him as righteousness. The words "it was credited to him" were written not for him alone, but also for us, to whom will credit righteousness, for whom will believe in him who raised Jesus, our Lord, from the dead, that he was delivered over to death for our sins and was raised to life for justification. See, the source of our faith matters. That it's easy to have faith in something. You can have faith in faith, believe it or not. You could hope in hope. But that power source will always run dry. You know, that we have to have our faith rooted in God's promise, that this is not just a made-up idea, this is not just something that somebody came up to explain how the world works, but too often, the source of our faith relies on our experience, and you know this, that sometimes the source of our faith relies on our experience instead of on the person of Christ. And one of the things that erodes our faith the fastest is that when our faith depends on the circumstances we're in, when God doesn't do what we think he should do. And that's what we call circumstantial faith. And it means to say that, you know, I'm basing my faith in God on my ability to discern God in my own circumstances. And then we abandon that when that doesn't go well. And the thing is, to some extent, we all have circumstantial faith. That in some way, we depend on our circumstances, we depend on what's around us. But the thing is that circumstantial faith is unpredictable. When it's rooted in how life is going and whether or not my prayers are being answered the way that I thought they should be, it's very fragile because, you know, I know three things. The first is that we're not good at interpreting events, right? At all. You know, think of your kids or your nieces or nephews or kids in your life. You know, when they're little and you plop them down in a chair at an office, and then you tell them to open their mouths, and then you have this guy that's prying stuff out of their teeth and doing stuff to the kid. You know, it's like, what the heck? This is a monster. I'm in this strange place. Oh my gosh. You know, they're interpreting that event as something bad. Whereas you, as the parent, are saying, no, this is a good thing. You know, we're not good at interpreting events. Some of us can look back to things that happened to us 3 years ago and actually say, you know what, that was a bad thing at that time when I was going through it, but it actually helped me. I'm actually almost glad that it happened. But also, we misunderstand God, too. You know, we misunderstand one another. You know, think of the last time you had a misunderstanding through text messaging or through social media, you know, you didn't quite understand where things were going, that we also misunderstand God. If we misunderstand people who we see, we probably misunderstand God who we don't. But also, the timetable often isn't long enough. You know, we expect things to happen like in an instant like that. But look at Abraham's story. Abraham waited almost 100 years for this promise to be fulfilled. And it's easy for us to look at his story and we know the ending to it, but he didn't. Yet he kept that faith, you know, realizing that that faith didn't prevent him from realizing and looking to face the facts. Because Abraham's faith was not in circumstances. It was in God's promise. The promise that would become Jesus, the promise that God would one day save the world, save all people through by sending his son to us. And unlike any current religions or philosophies, the source of faith in Christianity is not an experience, and it's not in our ability to make the world make sense, and it's not based on a positive or happy feeling that we get. The thing that we lean on in our faith in Christ is the thing that makes Christianity stand out, that it's a promise that's fulfilled. And that 2,000 years ago, that something actually happened. It's a moment that happened. It's not someone's interpretation of circumstances, but it's because of a person who walked and talked, and even in writings outside the Bible, is described as being someone here among us who changed people's lives and changed the world, that changed fearful disciples into men who would go forward to die for their faith. And so Paul says what's true of Jesus when we tap in through faith, we access God's power, that it activates the good news in our lives, that it's not just a news report we read in the Bible or that a preacher preaches about or we hear in church, but that we tap into the promise. The promise of what God intends to do for all people. A promise that means that we are untouched by death. And that's the point, is that it's through faith. Faith is what activates God's good news in our lives. That our good news doesn't rest in how life is going, or whether you got the raise or you didn't, or what the family looks like. It's that we can have a faith even though we're in certain circumstances. And I think just like for any of us who have experienced the power of electricity, that once we've experienced the power of God's grace through faith, we would not want to have it any other way. And so I want to encourage you to look down, if you scroll down to the bottom of your doggy bag, to your sermon notes here, you'll see some questions that are listed there. I want to encourage you, regardless of where you are in your faith or as you're trying to figure things out, but what would it look like to start each day with a simple prayer? You know, God, I trust you today. I place my faith in you today. Lord, just today. I'm going to start out with today. I'm going to place my faith in you. And Lord, I want you to activate in me the power that you have promised me. Lord, I want you to do something in my life. To know that it's through grace, it's through God's grace, not our action. Without him, we're helpless. We're hopeless. That it's through his power that we receive something beyond ourselves. We receive a story that's bigger than us. That even though our circumstances in our day might not look as we intended or as we wanted, that it's through grace that we have a hope that extends beyond our circumstances, even beyond this moment. And so Jesus, he knew what his circumstances were going to be like. He knew that of God's power because he was God. He knew that as a human being, that people were frail. And so he gathered together with this group of disciples that he had. And he wanted to give them a reminder of the power that he had for them. The power that they needed to cling on to. And so he took bread and he blessed it and he broke it and said, "Take this, all of you, and eat it. This is my body, which is broken for you. And do this every time you eat it in remembrance of me." And then he took the cup and he said, "Take this, all of you, and drink it. This is my blood, which is shed for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. And do this every time you drink it in remembrance of me." And he said that every time you take this bread and you drink this cup, be reminded of my presence and my power, that it's not just something I want you to know of or look back to, but I want you to experience in this moment, today, wherever you are, in whatever you face, as you face people, as you face life, that I want you to go on and to bear that good news through your life. And he makes that accessible to us through faith, through his grace, today around this table. So let's pray together that that may be so. Lord, pour out your Holy Spirit on these gifts, Lord, that they may become your real presence among us as we place our faith in you, Lord. And Lord, we ask that we as your body, that we become your hands and feet in this world, Lord, that we may become the people who you have called us to be, that we realize we can't do this on our own, that we need a community, that we need help, we need your help, we need your grace in our lives. And that through all these things, Lord, that it's no good for us to just acknowledge your presence, Lord, but that to receive it, to receive your grace, to ask your presence into our lives in this very moment. Lord, help us to see that. Help us to know you, to grow in you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So here at Vine Church, you don't have to be a member of Vine Church or any church to join us in communion today. Just